I hope that you would turn to Matthew 22. If you don't have your own, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible, Matthew chapter 22. Today we're continuing in our sermon series that we've called The Great Vision, as we discover God's vision for His church through the Scripture. And this whole sermon series is wrapped around the content that we're going to be hearing at next weekend's Church Vitality Weekend. And I hope that you would grab this little form inside your bulletin. We've tried to make it as easy as possible for every one of you to sign up. If you grab this form, it has the information on it. And on the back side, it has a place for you to sign up. We need each individual's name because each individual signs up or registers individually. You can put your email there. You can go ahead and write a check right now or grab the $10 bill, whatever. And you can drop that off with Ryan and Emily Dole. Thank you, Ryan and Emily, for helping with registration right after worship today. I really do invite you, as Jamie did on behalf of the session, to participate with us together as we discern the Lord's will for His church, for this church, and particularly as it comes to being obedient to the Great Commission. And I think you'll be inspired and encouraged by this, and I really encourage you to sign up. And today we're looking at one of the most important passages in Scripture for guiding a church to be who God calls it to be who God calls us to be as His people, to live out the vow that we took this morning already about living a life of example, both individually and corporately together. It's incredibly important because of what Jesus says, but it's also incredibly important that we think critically about it because it includes a word that is seriously misunderstood in our culture. And that word is love. And when I say it's misunderstood in our culture, I don't just mean that people outside the church don't get it. I mean that we as a culture often don't really get what we mean when we say the word love. And one of the reasons is because we use in the English language the word love for all kinds of things, don't we? I mean, if you just follow me around for a day, you might hear me say things like, oh, I love a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. Or I love the perfect cinnamon roll, you know, one that's not too puffy or airy, but just the right amount of density and dough and perfect cinnamon, not too much icing. Or around lunchtime, you might hear me say, oh, I love a chili verde burrito. I mean, like a really good, big chili verde burrito. And it's not just about food, but that's just kind of where I am right now at 11:40. You know, you might hear me say, I love a brand new pair of socks. Don't you love a new pair of socks, the way they just slide on, just feel, just walk around. Oh, that feels so good. Or, I love Nebraska football. Or I love to go camping with my family. And all right in the midst of all those things, you might also hear me say, I love you, Diane. Or I love you, kids. Or I love you, church. And because of the way we use that word, there's confusion, because I'll just make it clear right now that I don't feel the same about Chile Verde as I do about my bride, Diane. There's a big difference. Yes. But it does go to show how there's confusion about what love really means. And if we can't figure out, church, what love really means, then we are going to miss the most important truth and the most important command of the gospel. That's why we need to listen carefully to God's holy word this morning as it reveals to us the great vision that God has for us as His church, a church that loves. So please look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 22. And let's listen now carefully to His word, starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may He use it today by His Spirit to bring understanding, a new life and new love in us. Matthew 22, if you look at it carefully, contains a series of questions that the religious establishment are kind of firing off at Jesus. First, it's the Pharisees. They ask him about paying taxes to the Roman government that's oppressing God's people. And do you remember Jesus' answer? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. And that answer pretty much stumped the Pharisees, and so they kind of leave Jesus alone for a little bit. And then the Sadducees come in. The Sadducees, they ask Jesus a tricky question about resurrection, which they don't even really believe in resurrection. And so in Jesus' response to them, he totally stumps them as well. And even though both groups were part of the religious establishment in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were a little bit like rival theological gangs. And so it seems that when Jesus stumps the Sadducees, it kind of reignites the Pharisees. And verse 34 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And it's like the Pharisees had a little pep rally. And out of that pep rally comes a plan. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Now, one might assume that this was an innocent or honest question. The question itself doesn't seem that tricky. There doesn't seem to be anything scandalous about the question, at least not like the two earlier questions. But the word tested there gives us a clue that this question is also part of a trap. They're trying to paint Jesus into a corner. This doesn't seem to be an honest inquiry about Jesus's view of the scripture. So they ask him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And church, even though it doesn't sound much like a tricky question, when you realize that the strict observant rabbinic conviction of the time was that, like these Pharisees would have held, that conviction was that they believed all of God's commandments were equally great. And that's a view I think that we can understand, because if God commands us to do something, no matter how insignificant it might seem to us, it is, by nature of being God's command, something great, right? Seems reasonable, right? So this is a tricky question. If Jesus lifts up one commandment above the others, or even one type of commandment above the others, he could be perceived as a liberal who didn't really honor the whole word of God. So when they asked him, they leaned in. And see, it's still a tricky question today, actually. You can imagine how one's answer to this question might reveal something about their theology. What do you think is the most important thing in all of the scripture? A person's answer to that question will reveal a lot about what they think about scripture, about theology, about God, about the message of the gospel. That's why it's so important we hear the whole of Jesus' answer. Jesus says in verse 37 and following, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Well, the start of Jesus' answer wouldn't have been surprising. He essentially quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It was a verse that every devout Jew prayed every morning and every evening for their entire life. It was a command right at the heart of the Jewish scriptures to love the Lord God with one's whole life, heart and soul and mind and strength. And there's so much packed into this little verse. The command is not to just love God, so to speak. The command is to love the Lord your God. And that word Lord in the Deuteronomy passage really is Yahweh. It was the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. You see, he was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He was the God who delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He was the God who made them into a nation and gave them their own land. He was the God who initiated covenant with them to accomplish his purposes on earth. This wasn't just any God. This was the Lord God. It was Yahweh, the God who first loved them and chose them to be his people. And it was a command to love the Lord your God. Dale Bruner says that this word your has the whole gospel in it. Yahweh, the Lord, is their God. He is for them. He loves them, even when they don't love him. In other words, it is a very personal command. Love the Lord your God. the one who called you out of the darkness and into the light, the one who loved you so much that he gave the one and only Son to live perfectly a life of obedience and then to die as the perfect sacrifice in obedience to the Father. Love him with all that you have to offer, not just part of your heart or part of your soul or part of your mind, but with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind in response to his incredible and awesome and immutable love. This, Jesus says, is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, this just isn't the greatest commandment only, as they asked him. This is the first commandment, the chief commandment, the premier commandment. But the most important word in this first and greatest commandment is the verb love. What does love really mean? If we misunderstand that word, love, and what it really means, we will misunderstand this, what Jesus says is the greatest commandment and the second that is like it. So what does love really mean? Here's the way I like to describe it. Love is desiring and doing what is necessary for the highest good of another. When we think about love that way, desiring and doing what is necessary for the highest good of another, it reminds us that love isn't just a feeling or just an emotion. Love is a choice that we make. Love isn't something that we just fall into or fall out of. Love is a choice that we make moment by moment by moment in everyday life. It is both an attitude, a mindset, and action. Not only desiring the highest good for another, but also doing what is necessary for that highest good. And where do we learn that best? We learn it best from Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, that great chapter about love. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 describes it like this. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Right there you see both attitude and action. It's the perfect example of what love really is, desiring and doing what is necessary for the highest good of another. So, we're called to love God. What is the highest good for God? Well, there's nothing we can do to make him better, turns out. There's nothing we can do to fill him up, so to speak, or improve him. So what is the highest good for God? The highest good for God is to bring him glory. To bring him glory by doing his will. Loving God with all that we have to offer is to bring him glory in our attitudes and in our actions while living in a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment, the premier commandment, the greatest commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all of our lives. And that certainly raises a question for us, doesn't it? The question is this: how are we responding to God's transformational love for us? Are we loving him? Are we growing in love for him? You see, it's a question that we need to ask ourselves individually. But it's also a question that we need to ask ourselves as a church, First Presbyterian Church. We're spending this Lenten season considering the vision that Christ had for the church. And this first and greatest commandment certainly teaches that Christ has a vision for a church that loves well the Lord its God. How are we then responding to God's transformational love for us? See, I believe that God wants us to be known as a community of people that has a deep, deep love for God. That desires and does what is necessary for his will to be done. And of course, one of the ways we show that, that love for God, is in hearing and obeying that second half of Jesus' answer. Look again at verse 39. He says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, clearly Jesus felt that their question about the greatest command was too narrow. They asked for one command and Jesus gave them two. He says that the second is like it. That means that it is a distinct second command, but it is equally as important as the first. Not only are we to love our God, but equally important is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And when Jesus says to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that word as there is important. That means that in the same way that we are eager to provide for ourselves food and clothing and shelter and opportunity, in the same way we should be eager to provide for others. That means that in the same way that we persevere for ourselves through whatever stuff, we should be persevering for others. That means that in the same way that we use our creativity and our minds and our intellect to solve our problems, we should be using our minds and our creativity and our intellect to help others. And since it says, love your neighbor, that means that we desire and do what is necessary for their highest good, attitude and action. And this is where, church, the verse gets so challenging, because this is a radical command, isn't it? It's radical to love others like we love ourselves. And this is where I think, because it's so radical, because it's hard to live out, I think we love to fall back on God's grace as an excuse rather than a transformational force in our lives. Church, we are called to love our neighbors with our attitudes and our actions. It's an outflow of the way that we receive God's love for us and respond to love to Him, in love to Him. Loving them isn't just being nice to them. Some of you can be very polite to the people that you dislike the most. Loving others as we love ourselves means taking genuine interest in them. It means caring deeply for them. It means showing that interest and care in our actions. You see, Jesus had a vision for a church that loves Him deeply and loves neighbors the same way, not just in spirit, not just in attitude, but in practical ways, in actions that can be experienced by others as an act of God's uncompromising love. So how are you doing in that regard? What specifically, what exactly are you doing that demonstrates that love for God and that love for neighbors? Last year, I read a book, little easy book, that really challenged and inspired me in this area. It's called Neighborhood Initiative and the Love of God by Lynn Corey. And in this book, like I said, which, you know, it's big words, not too many pages, easy for me. He challenges every Christian, to adopt, so to speak, 8 other homes in their immediate neighborhood. And to learn the names of those who live in each of those homes. And to pray regularly for them by name. And to take an interest in their lives to see how we might serve them, how we might love them. Not as a project, but as a person made in the image of God, how we might just love them and serve them. He encourages every believer to take on a missionary mindset in their neighborhoods. And it's a wonderful and practical invitation into neighborhood ministry. Imagine if every household in our church, maybe some 300 households, let's say, imagine if every household in our church took the next year to live that out. Imagine if every one of us prayerfully asked God to use us to show His incredible love in tangible ways to those who live or work right around us. Imagine if every one of us considered our homes to be gospel ministry centers to our neighborhoods. And you know that one of the couples in our church that is leading the way on this one is Oscar and Julie Rodriguez. They are building on the legacy that Marty and Joni Martin started in the Lowell neighborhood by making their home a ministry center for their neighborhood. And I just have to say, I'm so excited about the way that God is using them and growing them in their love to their neighbors. It's really amazing and fun to see. And church, listen to this. God may not be calling you to do exactly what Oscar and Julie are doing. But if He did, would you be willing? Are we people who are willing to radically love God and love our neighbors according to His call? Because the fact is, according to Matthew 22, the first command and the greatest command is to love God with all of our lives. And the second is like it, love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus is calling us, every one of us, to radically love our neighbors. It's so important that He said at the end, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, this is what it's all about. This is what it means to follow Christ, to desire and do what is necessary for God and our neighbors to experience the highest good, to give God glory by obediently showing His love to others, by living our entire lives in loving surrender to Him and to His purposes. So let's not be a church that relies on a few of us to radically love our neighbors on our behalf. Let's start a neighbor love revolution. Let's be a church with a cultural norm among us of radically loving our neighbors, where the expectation is that every single person in this congregation takes on a missionary mindset about the neighborhood and the workplaces that God has placed them in. If we do that, church, I believe that we will see and experience a new level of faith-building vitality among us, in our church and in our neighborhoods and in our homes. But only if it comes out of a transformational acceptance of God's awesome first love for you. Do you want to love more your neighbors? Do you want to love more the God who saved you and made you and called you according to His purpose? Then learn to receive His love for you. The more you understand the incredible love that God has for you, I believe that He will transform your heart to more love your neighbors as yourself and to love Him. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the simplicity of this answer that You give to sum up, so to speak, to say all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's so kind of simple. Love God with all of our lives and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And yet, God, it is a radical command because it requires us to totally surrender our lives to You. It requires us to choose moment by moment by moment to change our attitude and to change our actions to seek others' highest good. So, God, we need Your help. We want to love You more. We want to love our neighbors more. No matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter how they vote, no matter how they act, no matter what they throw over the fence into our backyard, no matter what they say to our kids, no matter how they treat us in the workplace or at school, no matter what, we want to love them more. In our attitudes and in our actions. So help us, God, to remember Your first and amazing and awesome love for us, that You loved us even when we had our backs turned from You. How deep is your love. How deep. May we, like Paul prays for the Ephesians, be rooted and established in that love, that we, your people, might in word and in deed, in attitude and in action, in desire and doing, love you and love others well, for your kingdom to come here and your will to be done here as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. And may it be so of us, church. May we go from this place today sure of His love for us. That we're reminded today in the waters of baptism, as real as those waters are, is the reality of the cross, is the reality of His love for you, is the reality that He has paid the price for you, is the reality of His Holy Spirit's presence in you who believe in Christ, to empower you to love God and to love your neighbor as yourselves. So may it be so of us, for His glory and His alone. I invite you now to receive this benediction from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.